Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Adam McManus, host of theworldview.com, also with us today. And today we want to get back into Black Lives Matter and talk about the influence this has had on the universities and our institutions. It is amazing how much influence this organization has had. And now CU Boulder is mandating a BLM position for its employees and for those enrolled in probably the largest, most influential university in the state of Colorado, which happens to be my home state. And it seems to me that the universities are the source of all of this anyway. So no surprise that we see tremendous influence that BLM has on the universities, because the universities have had the influence upon the BLM. And it's the universities that have been the revolutionary force in the Western world since Harvard University was captured by the Latitudinarians in 1704, and then captured by the Unitarians in the 1800s, and then Princeton is turned over to the socialists and the Marxists in the 1900s, and on it goes. So this kind of thing has happened all along. The universities have been the source of America's troubles. The universities turn out to be the Achilles heel. Universities turn out to be the source of all of the poison that destroys American churches, that destroys American faith, that has destroyed American education, that has destroyed American politics, that has taken America away from its foundations and towards a socialist or a Marxist worldview, and really ultimately taking a society down to the unraveling of an entire civilization. So that's the fault for all of that lies with the university. And that's, for some reason, the university has been the place at which the principies and powers against which we wrestle have done the most damage. And that is the focal point of the battles of the spiritual forces and the worldview wars that have been waged for 400 years of this nation's history, and arguably for closer to 1,100 years of battles, if you include Oxford and Cambridge, all the way back to, say, the 10th century. So here we are in the 21st century, and CU Boulder is apparently publishing a memo to staff and students saying that association with and support of BLM is a non-negotiable condition of employment and enrollment, and it needs to be embraced as our community value, quote unquote. Does that surprise you at all, Adam?
Well, it contradicts their own previous statements. Interestingly, the chancellor for Colorado University Boulder, Phil DeStefano, said, quote, "The fundamental role of a university is to be a place where community members hear from a variety of speakers that may inform or oppose their positions." Now, no one is suggesting that people be brought there who are wearing a Ku Klux Klan hat and advocate hatred of people of color. That's not the point. The point is that there should not be a mandated statement of conformity that is required for entrance into the college community. I love what the president of Foundation for Individual Rights and Education said, Greg Lukianoff. He said, "This is one of the starkest of attempts to imply that ideological conformity is a prerequisite to being part of the university community." He said, look, the purpose of a university, in order to function as a marketplace of ideas and an effective institution of research, it has to take seriously the possibility of diversity of opinion and not force one particular ideology.
Well, finally, I think the colleges, the universities are admitting we're not neutral. And education is not neutral. There's always a worldview assumed. And the naturalistic, materialistic, atheistic worldview is assumed for the science classes and the history classes and such. But it's refreshing in some respects that universities from time to time admit, hey, we are religious. If you don't sign up for our worldview, our religion, you can leave the temple or be excommunicated from the church. And they've been doing that with creationists for a long time. So, you know, there isn't a diversity of thought. Unless you agree with what they say, you know, all opinions are treated equally, but some are more equal than others. Isn't that what Animal Farm advocated? It's something like Animal Farm here.
Mm-hmm. It is. It really is. I remember when I was at Duke University that this was going on back in the 1980s, where there was a very leftist worldview that was coming down from on high, from the literal ivory towers of the administration, which abandoned the proclamation that was in a monument right before the very prominent Duke Chapel, that the purpose of Duke University was to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like so many of these universities, as you cited with Princeton, these universities abandoned their initial Christian worldview and then began to advocate a secular humanist worldview.
Well, I want to get back to the BLM worldview, because that's the worldview that seems to be prominent. And but I think people need to understand that Gramsci reigns with his cultural hegemony. Gramsci was a cultural Marxist of the early 20th century who understood something about the Western world. The Eastern world seemed to be more easily taken by political revolutions, violent revolutions, but Gramsci was a little bit more careful about how to bring Marxism and a political hegemony into the Western states. And Gramsci called for a union of social forces, producing the hegemony of the dominant class through a nexus of institutions, social relations, and ideas. And then he said only after the Cultural Revolution comes the political revolution. So this is what happens, is you create the Cultural Revolutions, which shame anybody who doesn't agree with the Marxism and the socialism and the egalitarianism that's being taught by the cultural institutions. And by a culture of shame, you bring about a universal agreement concerning these worldview positions. And so that's what's happened. And I think we're on our way to more of a political revolution or dictatorships for the United States and for the Western countries. But the first thing that had to happen was an undermining of the religious faith and the cultural faith of the Christian influence that had reigned for 1,000 years in the Western world. And so that's what they've accomplished in the last 100 years. And so BLM is really Gramscianism. It's a form of a cultural revolution that's being brought onto the streets today. Now, how long it's going to last, I don't know, but it does appear to be the preferred religion for the universities, especially UCU Boulder.
What I think is so ironic is that in their race to extinguish racism, the Black Lives Matter movement is itself advocating racism, which is why Ryan Scott Bomberger, a well-known Black pro-life Christian activist with the Radiance Foundation, wrote a fascinating column. I urge Generations listeners to Google it. It's entitled Top 10 Reasons I'll Never Support the Black Lives Matter Movement. Top 10 Reasons I'll Never Support the Black Lives Matter Movement by Ryan Bomberger. This is a Black Christian man, and he says, I will not join a movement that has nearly everything wrong. More innocent lives have been killed since these predominantly violent protests began over George Floyd's horrific death. The first reason is that the premise is not even true. He, a Black man, is 11 times more likely to be killed by someone of my own brown complexion than a white person. In a comprehensive 2019 study, white officers are not more likely to shoot minority civilians than non-white officers. In 2020, among those killed were 76 Black males and 149 white males. The second point he makes is there is no goal of forgiveness or reconciliation. He said, I'm tired of these color-based, oppressed and oppressor, critical race theory paradigms. It's not gospel-centered. This should be a deal-breaker for Christians. Number three, he said, it's all about Black power. The Black Lives Matter Foundation founders explained their, quote-unquote, her story instead of history, saying it became clear that we needed to continue organizing and building Black power across the country. But Bomberger says, I'm so much more than my pigmentation. Martin Luther King promoted God's power and human power. I'm with him. Number four, Black Lives Matter movement heavily promotes homosexuality and transgenderism. They say on their website, we foster a queer-affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking, end quote. Bomberger says, I'm not embracing that confusion. The Bible is unambiguous about sexuality. Five, they completely ignore fatherhood. From their own website, Black Lives Matter Foundation says, we disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages. Bomberger says, look, every village that has fatherless families is a village that suffers higher crime rates, higher drug use, higher abortion rates, higher dropout rates, higher poverty rates. Number six, Black Lives Matter demands reparations. He says, if progressives or liberals want to push reparations, start with the party of slavery and Jim Crow, the Democrat Party. Let them ante up. But the Black Lives Matter movement bizarrely demands, quote, reparations for full and free access for all black people, including illegal aliens and currently formerly incarcerated people, to lifelong education and retroactive forgiveness of student loans. Number seven, Black Lives Matter wants to abolish prisons and police forces. He says, look, this is just out and out foolishness. It's anarchy for any community. Number eight, they are anti-capitalism. They say on their website, Black Lives Matter says, we are anti-capitalist. We believe and understand that black people will never achieve liberation under the current global racialized capitalist system. Brian Bomberger rightly says, look, the best way to elevate people out of material poverty is capitalism. It's why America is the most charitable nation in the world. Number 10, not all Black Lives Matter, according to Black Lives Matter movement, because they're pro-abortion. They say, quote, we deserve and thus we demand reproductive justice, meaning abortion, that gives us autonomy over our bodies and our identities while ensuring that our children and families are supported, safe, and able to thrive, end quote. Bomberger says aborted children do not thrive, and the fact that these Black Lives Matter groups are announcing solidarity with abortion groups back in February 2015 says everything. And I think that's a very succinct and helpful summary of the problems that any Christian should have with the Black Lives Matter movement.
Very much so. And I think what people need to understand is the agenda is destruction. Karl Marx did admit that his agenda is destruction. He called himself Apollyon, which means the destroyer. And that's precisely what they are all about, to destroy the family, to destroy fatherhood, to destroy life, as in abortion, to destroy sexuality. It is a self-consciously destructive organization. And, of course, this just goes hand in hand with what the universities and the zeitgeist has been doing. We're looking at a society where, yes, we kill 68% of our babies that are conceived in this country. And we have perverted sexuality. We have broken down the family. What is it? 41% of kids born outside of wedlock now. And some 57% for young people under the age of 29. And so on it goes. So, friends, we're looking at a society that is destroying itself. And yet we're asking the question, why is BLM the preferred religion for the universities? It seems odd that this has turned out to be the religion of the day, the preferred religion of the day. The zeitgeist has settled on this rather strange, anomalous new religion, and we're going to address the reasons for that next on The Generation. Stay with us.
Calling all fathers, young men, and church leaders. This September 28th to October 2nd, join other Christian brothers on the eastern plains of Colorado at the home of Kevin Swanson for a time of spiritual fellowship and growth. You'll experience 5 days of rich teaching, warm fellowship, extended times of prayer, and meals abundant in good food and edifying conversation. Our theme for this year focuses on being steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 2020 has clearly revealed the shaky foundations many in our society are building their lives upon. Foundations of fear, anxiety, suspicion, accusation, anger, and violence. But the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us that Christ's resurrection gives us a solid foundation for remaining steadfast and brings purpose and meaning to our labors for the Lord. Join us this September as we gather for a time of spiritual strengthening and refreshment. You can register online today and save with our early bird pricing when you go to generations.org/shepherds. That's generations.org/shepherds.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Adam McManus also with me. And now we are turning to the question, it seems odd that BLM is the preferred religion and the preferred worldview required by our leading universities of the day, including Colorado University Boulder, CU Boulder, here in my state. So the question, why is this the preferred religion? And I think the answer is obvious. We've already gone over some of the commitments of BLM, and it is disestablishmentarianism. But I think what people need to remember is that it is God who is over everything. So let's keep coming back to that. Anytime we talk about what is happening when the forces of evil are ganging up against our nation or taking down our institutions or what have you, we're tempted to think that somehow God is not sovereign. God is not over all of this. I think we need to come back to this again and again, that we are under the judgment of God. And this is probably the most effective way for the Marxists to create a massive schism in the nation. Intersectionality, victimhood, and racism seems to be a very good way to break up the most culturally diverse nation in the world, well, at least one of the most culturally diverse nations in the world. We have tremendous diversity. Now, you take tremendous diversity, a nation that at one time had a unified cultural denominator, that is a basic reception of Jesus and the Word of God as the cultural denominator of the nation. But now you take the nation and you take away the cultural denominator, and diversity without unity then becomes kaboom. Diversity minus unity equals explosion. We're talking about a house divided against itself. As our Lord said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And this, my friends, is how a nation is dismantled. This is how to balkanize a nation. This is how to divide a country. This is how to break down the country. Some people say, well, wow, I didn't realize that this was the whole agenda. Well, that's what's happening. And remember again, I think people need to remember again, from God's perspective, as God looks at America, Adam, God is looking at a nation that has been shedding innocent blood now for nigh unto half a century. And the blood of 100 million babies on our hands. And this is not something to be ignored. We have sinned against God. We have broken his laws. We have turned our churches into man-centered places of worship. And I think people need to understand that this isn't just about a division in the nation. It's not just about what the enemy is doing or what the other political party is doing. This is about the judgment of God on a nation that is set itself against God. So friends, the most diverse nation in the world will be the most balkanized nation in the world unless there is something of a repentance or a bowing the knee to Jesus Christ. There's just no possibility of cultural unity outside of Christ. This nation has rejected the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I do believe that we need to come back to repentance. And by the way, this is something I mentioned to our church on Sunday, and that is, it would be good if the churches across America would embrace the word repentance. If people would say, yes, I receive the word, I want to repent, I see the need to repent. And I see the need to see things differently and to see sin to be the egregious thing that it is in the eyes of God, and then turn to Christ for mercy. And I think we need that sentiment. We need that focal point. We need to bring back that emphasis to the churches. And so number one, let's remember that God is sovereign over all of this. And then secondly, the objective of the university, as I've mentioned, is destruction. Read this from Andrew Sandlin, who has some good articles that he posts from time to time on his website. And let me read this to you, Adam. I think you'll find this interesting. Several years ago, my wife Sharon and I were visiting our son Richard at the University of British Columbia in Vancouver. And touring the campus, we approached the Department of Modern Art. I'll never forget the description emblazoning the entrance. We are the destroyers. He says, no motto more truthfully and chillingly describes not only the modern art, but modernism.
Wow.
In all its guises, the latest iteration of which unfolds before our eyes in the wholesale toppling of historic monuments in the wake of the tragic killing of George Floyd. We often use the word modern as a synonym for contemporary, but here I'm denoting another more technical definition. Modern refers to an outlook on life, a worldview. Emerging in the mid-19th century and flowering 100 to 140 years later in Europe, it has radically reshaped our world. The modern was first identified by French poet Charles Baudelaire, and its foundational tenet was captured by fascist modern poet Ezra Pound. Make it new. Every age must invent its own world. It cannot be bound by the religion, the views, the ethics, the art, the education, the law, the commitments of its ancestors. There might have been suitable for their time, but not for our time. We are unique, like no generation preceding us. The past has no claim on us. Even our memory of it impedes our grand march to the good life. Therefore, the past must die. We must obliterate it. There can be no life in the present without the death of the past. We must destroy in order to create.
Wow. That is chilling, and it's disturbing, isn't it?
It's, you know, it's to be modern is to destroy. Destruction is the agenda. And I think what it is it's the abandonment of the heritage and the common grace that comes by our heritage over the previous several thousand years. So it's a matter of destroying the capital that we were given, whether it be moral capital, cultural capital, economic capital. Think about the debt to GDP ratios and such. It's the destruction of everything that came before us, and with the intention, of course, to create something new. But in the end, that just doesn't happen.
If you take a bush and you take those heavy shears and you cut off the roots and you pull it out, it's going to die. And that's exactly what this movement is doing. They are lopping off, or desire to lop off, any connection to our Christian heritage, for one, and the bush that is America will shrivel up and die if we do cut our roots, spiritually speaking.
Yeah, and something else that should be said about Black Lives Matter, and others have made a point out of this, and I do think this is important. Black Lives Matter really does have all the pieces of a religion. Many of the protests, they feature different aspects that are reminiscent of religion. For example, the sin of it would be skin color. The sin of it would be a differences in social or economic status. And redemption is usually the redistribution of wealth. There's a collective worship service. There are public confessions of sin and requests for salvation. This is true. There are people that fall on their faces and they cry out for mercy and they, you know, confess their whiteness and so forth and so on. There are devotional poses and gestures. There's group prayer and the creation of a new pantheon of martyr figures and the adoption of liturgical rites and rituals. So many have made a point out of this, that the Black Lives Matter organization puts on religious services, and this is something of a religion. Now, of course, what we have always said is that if you have a worldview that assumes something about the ultimacy of man, assumes something in terms of the definition of sin, produces something of a description of a redemption or a salvation, you've got a religion. And that's, you know, what worldviews do. They present a religion, whether it be the humanist religion, whether it be a racist religion or a materialistic religion or an Eastern mystical religion or what have you. Religions present worldviews. And of course, there are problems with these worldviews. That is, they don't have any authority whatsoever outside of the average person just coming up with his own ideas and then imposing those ideas on others. And so in the end, there really is no basis for truth for any of these religions outside of the true religion. And that is that which has been revealed to us by God himself. And that's what we find in Scripture. But friends, this, again, a false religion, and therefore received as a religion by C.U. Boulder and others as well. Here's the last point I want to make, and I don't think these religions last very long. They're typically just a tool by which the revolutionaries will use it to consolidate power, create the dictatorships, and do the kinds of things that the Bolsheviks did in 1917. So I don't think these sorts of things last very long. You remember the Me Too movement, Adam?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. What was that?
A couple
that
years ago.
That lasted maybe 6 months, maybe a year?
It was all the rage. Everyone was talking about it, and lots of actors and directors and people in positions of influence and media certainly were revealed to have been acting inappropriately, but we haven't heard much about it, you're right, since that first 6 months.
These things come and go, and the revolutions, wow, they blow through within 3, 4, 5, 6 months. I can't imagine this thing lasting for much more than a year or 2 years. The BLM was formed by two queer lesbian women. The Church of BLM, the protests are mainly made up of women and children, maybe 22-year-old youth who have the maturity level of 8-year-olds. My dad was watching the protests over the last number of weeks. He just emailed me. He says, it's interesting. He shot me some photos. He said, it's mostly women and a few kids. And he asked, you know, where are the men? I told him, well, they're playing video games while Rome burns.
Exactly.
That's what they're doing, you know. And, oh, here's a protest pic I was looking at as well. I count, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 guys. Here's a guy playing a game on his phone in the protest.
Oh, gosh.
And then there's probably, I'm guessing, 20 to 30 women. You know, as far as I can see, the crowd is made up of maybe 300, 400. I'm just looking at the front, you know, group. In the front group, you see maybe 5 guys, maybe 20, 30, 40 women. So it's mainly women and boys, little boys, that make up these protests and something of a representation of the rest of America. So, friends, I don't think we should minimize what's happening. This is another symbol of a deteriorating world. Virtually all of our leaders have cowed to the paper tiger. The most prestigious universities in America are on their knees crying out for mercy at the feet of the queer lesbians who run the church. But the fear, the chaos, the faithlessness, these are the final chapters of a nation that's turned against God. Isaiah 3 speaks of women and children leading them. Isaiah 33:14, also the fear of the wicked. The sinners in Zion, they're afraid. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? And Psalm 53, there they are in great terror, where there is no terror. For God scatters the bones of him who encamps against you. You put them to shame, for God has rejected them. So certainly the fear that has consumed our institutions, our political leaders, our educational leaders who fall at the feet of these queer lesbians who have formed this organization, it seems to be an indication of the fact this nation is realizing that judgment is imminent and they are incapable of carrying on this civilization themselves.
It's also corporations are getting shaken down. They're having to issue certain statements. I was at Whole Foods against my will the other day. My daughter had wanted to make pickles from scratch, and apparently the regular cucumber you can't use. You have to get a specific kind of cucumber and dill seed, and they didn't have that at the normal grocery store we went to, so I went to Whole Foods, hadn't been there for about 5 years. And they had a big sign set up on an easel that said, "We affirm Black Lives Matter movement." And lots of these organizations are giving 500,000 corporations, I should say, and $1 million apiece to the Black Lives Matter Foundation, all to make sure that they don't cross with the leftists and are targeted for a boycott or a sit-in or a picket or who knows what. What they may or may not realize is that they are funding the Marxist ideology that's behind the Black Lives Matter movement and the pro-homosexual ideology and the pro-abortion ideology and the pro-reparations and all the rest of the nonsense.
Well, friends, as we wrap up this program, we need to remember that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. If there was any a time in which the church should demonstrate tremendous unity across cultural lines and tremendous faith in God and a tremendous love for one another, it would be now. Now would be the time where we are a tremendous contrast of light to the darkness, of love against the hatred, order against the disorder, obedience and submission to God and to his lawful authorities versus the disobedience and the rebellion that exists out there, humble repentance, purity of life versus the sexual decadence and the pride that so marks the world around us. There should be such a contrast between our appreciation for life, our love for children versus the slaughter of the innocents by the tens of millions going on in our world around us. Right now, the contrast between the church, the followers of Jesus Christ, and the followers of the devil should be stark. So may the Lord bring a tremendous revival first to his church. It's true, judgment begins in the household of God, and there could be some serious divisions that occur within the churches, but that's only to prove that which is true and that which is godly. And friends, we're going to see the church shine in the years to come as we provide such a contrast, such a haven against the disorder, against the wickedness and the hatred that so characterizes the world around us. Well, friends, I'd encourage you to our book, America in God's Providence, to basically understand the history of this nation. And we do have in the final chapters a summary of some of the divisions, the breakdown of unity that really has characterized the last 15 years of this nation's history. But get the full story in our book, America in God's Providence, available at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Adam McManus, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.